It was very good yesterday to be able to welcome so many different members of the local community into this building. And throughout the morning and afternoon, had opportunity to talk with many different people. And on at least a couple of occasions, I was asked this question: what kind of church are you? What kind of church are you? Now, I wonder how you would answer that of this church. What kind of church are we? What are the values that drive us? What is it that shapes our outlook on the world, our lives day by day, our goals in life? Well, I think these few verses can help to answer that question, at least in part. You'll see the title in the notice sheet is Jesus-driven ministry. Well, I've changed that. We're thinking about Jesus-shaped ministry. What does that look like in this church? What does it look like in your life and in my life? But I want to begin by telling you a true story. It was about a young man, or it is about a young man, who went every week to the barber's to have his hair cut. Now, the barber and his assistants, the guys who worked with him, were, you know, intrigued as to what was going on. But every week, at the same time, on the same day, this young man would come in and sit down and have the same haircut. Now, if it's anything like my hair, it certainly doesn't need to be cut every week. So the folks thought, well, yeah, he's just a bit obsessive about his appearance. And I know people like that, but I won't name any of them this morning. But the truth of the young man's situation was actually very different. He didn't go in there every week because he was somehow obsessed with how he looked. No, we would probably best describe this young man as a loner. No one knew much about him, except the fact that he obviously had had some sort of accident earlier in life. He had terrible scarring on his arms and on his face. And the result of that was that he looked quite intimidating. He didn't look as if you could run up and embrace him warmly. He lived alone. As far as anybody knew, he had no family, no close friends. He didn't go out anywhere except to the shops to buy food, and of course every week to the barbers. And people in the local community didn't really warm to him. They kind of shied away from him because of the way that he looked. So why did he go to have his hair cut every week? Well, it was simply this. It was the only time that anyone spoke to him, even about the weather. It was the only time they had physical contact with another human being, when the barber ran his fingers round his neck as he put on that thing they put on to stop all the hairs going down your back. Now, I reckon that that man understood how the leper in our story this morning must have felt. The man that Jesus deals with and ministers to here lived 2,000 years ago, and he'd lost everything. He'd lost his health. His physical appearance had been ravished by the effects of the disease. Added to that, he'd been forcibly separated from family and friends. He had no home to live in. His livelihood was taken from him. It was probably years since he'd felt the loving embrace of another human being. And the stigma of that disease brought loneliness and isolation. Nobody wanted to be near this man. Nobody was in fact allowed to go near this man in that society. And sad to say, it was the religious folks, the God-fearing folks, who led the way in isolating him because of their concern for ritual purity and their own cleanness. And as a result, this man and others like him was an outcast, ostracized by society, hurting not just physically, but mentally and emotionally. I think of both those men, one here in Leeds, another 2,000 years ago in Palestine. How must they have felt? Surely there was pain and anguish in their experience. I know how different it would have been for the guy in Leeds if someone had shown him real love and genuine compassion. In the case of the leper, that's what he received. Someone gave him real love and genuine compassion. And that man was Jesus. So this morning, I want to focus on how Jesus engaged with and helped this lonely, isolated, stigmatized man. And I want to do that because as Christians, we often say that our goal is to grow in Christ-likeness, by which we mean some form of holiness, or we want to grow to be more like Jesus. Okay. So what does that look like in my life, in your life? What does it look like in this church? What does it look like in the week-to-week ministries of this church? What does it look like as you're on mission in the world wherever God has called and placed you? That's what I want us to think about this morning. Jesus-shaped ministry. We need to learn from Jesus. And the first thing is that this kind of ministry is compassionate. What kind of church are we? By God's grace, we are a compassionate church. A man lay in a shop doorway. He was stinking of stale urine and cheap alcohol. Hadn't had a bath for weeks. The night before, some youths had tried to set him on fire under the cardboard in which he slept. It had been a couple of days since he had a decent meal. And he sat just by the pavement outside a shop, not saying anything to anyone, but he'd written a few pieces on a piece of card, which he propped up in front of him. And those words were this: help me get out of this mess. And as it happened that day, many people passed by. And many took the time to stop and say something to him. The first person to stop was a Christian Scientist. And the Christian Scientist said to him, "You know, your problem is that you think you're in a mess. If you only would stop thinking that and think differently, you'd notice a change straight away." Now, if you don't know anything about, well, Scientologists would say that, Tom Cruise, that kind of outlook in the world. Next, a moralist walked past and said to him, "You know, only bad people get into a mess like that." And as if he wasn't feeling bad enough at this stage, someone who was a fundamentalist Christian, you know, that kind of person who sucks fun out of faith in Jesus, came along and said to him, "You deserve to be in that mess. The Bible says you're a sinner." Then a nominal Christian came along, said, "Oh, I'll give you some food while you stay in that mess." Then a Calvinist walked by and said, "Well, you know, the fact that you're in such a mess is no accident. If you don't understand that, speak to me afterwards." Then an optimist came along and said, "Things could be worse." And then a pessimist came along and said, "Well, look, if you think things are bad now, just wait." And then Jesus came along. And as soon as he saw the man, he went over to him, he reached out to him, he lifted him to his feet, he took him to a place of safety, and he began to care for him as a whole human being, body and soul. And that is the essence of Christian compassion. It is the essence of the compassion that should mark and characterize us as a church family. We often use the term, don't we? We talk about compassion ministries. We talk about the compassion of Jesus. We even talk about compassion fatigue. But what is compassion? Well, sadly for some people, compassion is weakness. Something that only softies do. Real men don't do compassion, some would say. And that's usually because those same people have never experienced love or compassion themselves. But in fact, the opposite is true. You see, expressing compassion towards others reveals a strength of character that few people possess. The word compassion, as we find it in the Bible, means this: to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, affection, pity, and empathy. It refers, if you like, to the deepest possible feelings. And you'll know that on several occasions, the gospel writers describe Jesus as being moved or filled with compassion, moved in the inner organs, moved in his guts, moved to the depths of his heart. That's what we're talking about when we talk about compassion. Some people have defined it as sympathy coupled with a desire to help. Sympathy being a capacity to share feelings, to enter into the same feelings and to feel the same things. So true compassion, compassion that reflects the character of Jesus, is sharing in the feelings and situations of others and possessing a heartfelt desire to help them in their trouble. In Mark's record of this story, which was one that I didn't ask Anne to read for us, I only asked her to read two of the three accounts in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus was filled with compassion. In other words, he entered into his suffering and anguish. And he could do that, he could share in his feelings, because the Bible tells us that Jesus knows our every weakness. More than that, he has experienced our every weakness, except those weaknesses which are sinful, because Jesus was sinless. But let's not kid ourselves. The life that Jesus lived was no peaceful, idyllic existence. It was hard. It was tough by any standard. Throughout his public ministry, he lived in poverty. He relied on others around him to provide him with food. He didn't have anywhere that he could call his home. And on the day that they nailed him to the cross, the sum of his entire worldly possessions were the clothes on his back, and they took even those from him. In other words, Jesus understood the pain of loneliness. He experienced what it was to be hated and ostracized and despised and rejected, even to the point of being killed. And the thing is, if you call yourself a Christian this morning, if you're part of our church family here at Emmanuel, we are called, you are called, I am called to love others and to love one another as Jesus did. And that means that we share hurts with those who are in trouble. That means we work hard at living side by side as the people of God and encouraging one another to walk after Jesus. Yes, there'll be times that we will be speechless when we hear and see the sufferings of those that God brings into our lives and God entrusts to our care. As a pastor, you get used to saying, look, you know, nothing will surprise me. And I've heard many, many things shared with me privately. And yes, there's no surprise, because I know we live in a fallen and broken world, but it breaks my heart. The brokenness and pain that are carried by those in our midst, never mind those in our community, who we've got to love and care for as well. And there have been many, many times when I've longed to give comfort, but felt that my love was so weak and inconsistent, and my words so shallow and powerless. But you know, we must never forget that if we're indwelt by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, it is He in us who enables us to live and act and speak as Jesus would. So I look to Him in order to help me to live like this and speak like this. And so must you. In other words, those who look at us, those who see us live our lives daily, should be able to see Jesus Christ in us. We are to be His fragrance in the world, a sweet smell, not a bad smell. Now, of course, we're not the source of love for others. We're not the spring of their hope. But we're called to faithfully represent Jesus. the one who is their hope, the one who can bring healing to the brokenhearted. That's why we must continue to uphold and bring these dear ones to Jesus. Only he fully understands their needs. Only he can fully fathom the depth of their pain. Only he can love them with a truly unconditional, absolute, never failing love. Let's not kid ourselves. I need Jesus to do that for me. All of us are broken. All of us bear sorrows. All of us struggle with shame. All of us share in fallenness. All of us long for wholeness, for the shalom, for the peace of God. All of us who love Jesus long for the day when he'll come back and make all things new, including us. Isn't that right? So when we think of the compassion of Jesus, we must never ever think of it only in terms of that's what you need or that's what they need. We have to begin and say, that's what I need. That's what I need. So as you continue in your ministries this week, whether among children or young people, whether in cafe, whatever it might be, whether you're at your workplace and you're serving God there, be compassionate. True compassion, compassion that changes lives, is a compassion that ultimately is rooted in the love and power of Jesus Christ and that points others to Jesus, who is all compassion. Pure, unbounded love you are, we sang. Jesus-shaped ministry is compassionate. But then this, it's also courageous. You do realize that Jesus showed tremendous courage in engaging with this man. Matthew in verse 3 of chapter 8 says, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched the man. And we think, oh, so what? What's the big deal? We all know that Jesus could have simply spoken the word and the man would have been healed. He could have said, be healed, and stood 10 yards away or 3 miles away and the man would have been healed. But he didn't do that. He reached out and he touched him. And in doing that, he risked the disapproval and the censure of others, especially those who prided themselves on the exactness of their religion. Because in touching the man, it meant that Jesus himself became ceremonially unclean. In other words, this act of compassion cost Jesus something. It may have been risk of, you know, getting dirty, messed up, infected himself maybe, or the risk of being classed as an outsider himself. One of them, one of the unclean ones. But you know, the way in which Jesus consistently responded to sinners and the undesirables of society creates a real dilemma for some Christians today. There are those who rail against what they dismiss as the social gospel and who resist genuine attempts to link faith with charity. They say, quite rightly, that we as the church of God are called to live holy lives for God, but somehow they take that to mean that outcasts and sinners must be kept at arm's length. After all, we're told to be kept unspotted from the world. We should come away from this ungodly world and be separate, shouldn't we? And what they do is they equate holiness with disengagement from or opposition to the culture. That's not this church. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 7 to 14. Here the Apostle Paul helps us to understand what real separation looks like, how real separation works. At the start of chapter 5, he urges the Christians in Ephesus to be imitators of God. And that means certainly there are things that they must not do. They have to avoid sexual immorality and other sins that he lists. He says you've got to avoid anything that is improper for God's holy people, not proper among saints. He even says that you mustn't be partners with those who are disobedient to God. But then in verse 8, he says this: at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk or live as children of light. And then he sort of explains what that looks like. And then he says in verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Okay, do you get that? Those who imitate God are to separate themselves from the unfruitful works of darkness, from the acts of sin, from the commission of sin. But we mustn't separate ourselves from people. Whatever their worldview, those people bear the image of God. We mustn't think that we're more pleasing to God the less contact we have with people who aren't Christians. Paul also says that Christians are children of light. Now, what's the function of light? Light is to shine in dark places. And Jesus himself got into trouble with the religious people because he would have table fellowship with sinners. He would eat a meal with sinners, prostitutes, those who were viewed as the outcasts in society. He would do that. Now, you might think, well, okay, what's the big deal? Well, in that culture at that time, eating a meal with someone meant that you were identifying yourself with them. And Jesus freely identified with outsiders, with the outcasts of his community. Now think about that for a minute. No one cared more than Jesus about obedience to God. That's why in verse 4 of chapter 8, he's insistent that the man goes to the priest to perform the required cleansing ceremony. It was important to Jesus that the law of God was obeyed, but he refused to allow the appearance of evil argument to prevent him from engaging with sinners in situations where he himself wouldn't be morally compromised. Okay? And the Pharisees gave him a hard time for it. And sadly, they have their modern counterparts. Those who are so tied up with the letter of the law and outward appearances that precious people made in the image and likeness of God are crushed or ignored in the pursuit of religion. But purity at the expense of serving our fellow human beings isn't purity. It's isolationism and it's sin. You see, Jesus showed courage in engaging with a leper. And we're also called to be courageous in seeking out the lost and hurting today. And that courage may take many forms. It might mean us moving outside our own comfort zones for the sake of sharing Christ's love with another person. Going to a place that we may not necessarily be comfortable in ourselves or choose to go because they are happy to meet us in that location, for example. That's a simple one. It's seen in being willing to engage with people who to others are plain scary, and to get alongside them and to listen to them and to empathize with them. And to show them the love of Jesus. It may be a willingness to put your own reputation on the line as Jesus did. Are we willing to do that? When all is said and done, you see, there is no higher honor, no higher commendation than to be called as Jesus was, friend of sinners. They called him that, and it was kind of a pejorative term. An insult. But he took it to himself because it was true. He was a friend of sinners. So what kind of church do we seek to be by God's grace? A compassionate church, a courageous church, But then thirdly, a confident church. Confident in what way? Well, it's very obvious and easy to miss. At the end of verse 3 in Matthew's account, the result of Jesus' acts here of courage and compassion are that this man is healed of his leprosy. Immediately we're told he was cleansed. So from being in despair and in isolation, he now has hope for the future. From being isolated from society, away from human contact, he now has the opportunity to re-engage with a community and be part of the community again. Now, how should that give us confidence as we seek to serve Jesus here in Horsforth? Well, you see, the healing of this leper doesn't just reveal the compassion and love of Jesus for hurting and broken sinners. It also reveals the power of God to change and transform any human life. Any human life. In the Gospel of John, the miracles of Jesus are often described as signs. Well, here we have a sign. And it reminds us that Jesus is the King of the new creation. That day in Galilee, the leper met the one through whom the universe was made. The one who will one day make all things new. That new heavens and new earth in which there will be no more power, no more pain, no more abuse, no more leprosy or cancer or motor neuron disease, no more death. But more than that, this same Jesus promises that all those who are conscious of their brokenness, all those who respond to his love, will be there, will see it, will experience and enjoy it, for the best is yet to come. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus, the God-man, the one through whom this whole universe came into existence, speaks into the life of this leper and begins a process of healing, begins to change him from the inside as well as on the outside, begins to undo the damage that had separated this man not only from the community but from God himself. Is that the Jesus that you love and follow? In Jesus' day, the teachers of the law used to say that it was easier to raise the dead than cure a leper. Well, Jesus did both. And today, he can breathe new life into every troubled heart. He can shine his light into the darkest corners of your life and my life in this world. And you and I, who are called to love and follow him, have the awesome privilege of bearing that light and reflecting that love to those around us. So when you encounter the frustration of walking with someone and you see them repeat the same mistakes and you know they don't seem to be making any progress and you begin to wonder, you know, are they ever going to change? Is the Lord ever going to help them turn the corner? Well, remember that at heart, you're really not that different. And neither am I. All of us are sinners, sufferers, and for those of us who follow Jesus, saints, all at the same time. Sinner, sufferer, saint, Wes Johnston. Remember then that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. He has the power to make that person his own and begin a work of recreation in their hearts so we can have confidence in Jesus, in his gospel. Have confidence in this gospel of love and press on in the work, not being weary in doing good, not being weary in sharing this good news. So Jesus-shaped ministry is compassionate, it's courageous, it's confident in the power of God to bring change. And then finally, and I couldn't think of another C, it's dependent. It's dependent. We read from Luke's gospel because in the 16th verse of the chapter, we read these words. So Jesus is, if you like, going about and touching lives and changing them all over Galilee. But then in verse 16 we read, Jesus would withdraw to desolate or lonely places and pray. In his humanity, Jesus was just like you and me. He could get tired and weary, exhausted at the demands that were put upon him as he went around preaching the kingdom of God. But he always, always made time to be alone with his Father. You see, if you or I are going to maintain a ministry to other people and care for other people and share the good news of Jesus with other people, we need to have time alone with Jesus. We need to cherish that. We need to guard it. We need to develop our own relationship with Jesus. And we do that in all kinds of ways. In reading his word, in meditating on it, in pouring out our hearts before him in prayer, in getting to know him better. Or think of it this way. There's an image in the Song of Solomon of the bridegroom preparing for the marriage to come. Now, the Bible says that you and I who follow Jesus are the bride of Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is our bridegroom. As you know, we've had weddings in the church. We've had three or four this year so far, and we've got others coming up. Brad and Joe are here this morning. They're getting married in less than 3 weeks' time now, isn't it? 3 weeks yesterday it was, and counting. So we've got these marriages. Now imagine preparing for a marriage and the bride never talks to the bridegroom about any of the arrangements. Never talks to the bridegroom about the expectation of what married life will be like. Well, listen, I'm the bride of Christ and so are you. So isn't it weird that we don't talk to the bridegroom? That we don't yearn to be prepared and ready to meet him on that great day when he returns? Weird, isn't it? But that's what we're called to. We're called to a romance with Jesus Christ. We're called into a love relationship with him. I once read of a young man who wanted to go to Bible college because, you know, he couldn't sort out his devotional life. He couldn't do his quiet times. He found it difficult to make the time for it. And he thought to himself, I know, if I go to Bible college, everybody else there will be doing it really well, and it'll be easy for me because everybody's talking about God and everybody's doing theology. And what a great idea. I'll go to Bible college. And he went to see his pastor with this wonderful idea, and thankfully his pastor was a wise man and said, look, no, it's not going to work. Going to Bible college is no replacement for a loving walking with Jesus day by day. There are no shortcuts. Now, don't get me wrong. The same temptations to sin, the same pressures that you experience in your daily life that squeeze out that time with Jesus, that time in his word, are the same for me, the same for pastors, the same for those who are in missionary work, the same in every occupation without exception. So don't fall into the trap of thinking that, well, yeah, Wes has got it sorted. I'm not suggesting that I have. This is an area that I would need your prayers for, that I would be able to maintain my relationship with Jesus as I pray the same for you. And don't fall into the trap of thinking that because we're part of a community of God's people, going to growth group or coming to church on a Sunday and kind of listening carefully to the prayer means that you yourself have engaged with Jesus. There's got to be that personal element to it, hasn't there? And it doesn't have to be 30 minutes on your knees. So I couldn't do 30 minutes on my knees. I couldn't do 1 minute on my knees. Okay? It doesn't have to be that. It's just that conversation with Jesus, as if he's standing beside you or sitting with you. So as you engage in ministry here at Emmanuel, as you engage out in the world seeking to fulfill the mission of Jesus, be careful that you don't neglect the needs of your own heart. Jesus was in great demand. Many people crowded to hear him. Many wanted to feel his touch and healing. But he never ever reached the point where being needed by others became a barrier between him and his Father. And that can happen. We call it the Messiah complex. You're involved in a situation and you get drawn into this trap of thinking that you are the answer to that person's need. You're not. Jesus is. He's the Messiah. Not Wes Johnston. Not you. And sometimes we enjoy being needed by others so much that we neglect our own need for grace and help and mercy from Jesus. I fly on Flybe quite regularly. Some people were shocked that there are still planes flying with just propellers. And it's always interesting because, you know, you get the safety announcement, don't you, at the start of every flight? And you can see all the regulars who fly every week or two or three times a week, and they're not allowed to have their headphones on, but they're all, you know, reading their books, and they're ignoring these poor people at the front whose job it is to care for our safety and tell us these things. But one of the things you're told is that if there should be a drop in cabin pressure and the oxygen masks drop, don't help the person beside you. Don't put it on your child before yourself. Put it on yourself first, and then when you've got that sorted, then you can help others around you. And it's the same principle when we're sharing the good news of Jesus. Make sure that you put on your own mask first. Make sure your own walk with Jesus is strong and healthy so that you will be able to give out and care for those around you. So what does Jesus' shaped ministry look like? It's compassionate. It's courageous. It's confident in the power of Jesus Christ to change and transform lives. And it's utterly dependent upon him for everything that we say and do. God help us to hear and respond in appropriate ways to these things. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for the mercy and the compassion, for the grace that you have shown to each one of us here this morning. All of us are here because you're the one who's the giver of every good and perfect gift. You're the one who's given us life and breath and all the good things that we enjoy day by day. And you're the one who, in your great mercy, has given us new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize, Lord, that we live in a broken and a hurting world. Many around us, many within this building are hurting because of the pain of living in a fallen world and all of the consequences that that brings. Yet we thank you that you have given us hope in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus. Hope not just for the future, but hope for today, that would sustain us and strengthen us and help us to live for him. We pray that you would help us to learn from the compassion of Jesus, to be courageous in reaching out to the broken and hurting. Help us, Father, to rely upon you more and more each day, because without you, we are nothing. Without you, we can do nothing. Please help us to grow in our love for Jesus. Help us to walk with him and to talk with him each and every day of our lives. Help us to fall more deeply in love with him so that his love would overflow through us to those around us. Lord, we recognize that none of us are what we should be. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the standard you set. Yet we praise you for your patience and for your grace and for the assurance that you are working. You're working in us. You're working among us. And you'll continue to do that so that Jesus, your Son, will receive all the praise and the glory. And it's in his name we offer these prayers. Amen. So we're going to sing in closing a hymn that reminds us in the chorus of our mission. Christ, we proclaim, the name above every name, for all creation, every nation, God's salvation through the Son. So let's stand and sing together.